access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4 as we continue our study through this letter that James wrote to persecuted Jewish believers. These guys had to flee their homes because of their faith in Christ. And in fact, James kind of opened up by saying, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And as we have seen, you know, James doesn't pull any punches here. He tells it like it is because he wants these Jewish believers to grow. He wants them to mature in the faith. And I think that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants in our lives. And here in James chapter 4, the focus is on the believer and the separated life. And we are in part 3 of our study that focuses on where do wars come from. And to do this, James gives us 3 examples of where wars come from in our lives, and they're really kind of specific. We saw in part 1 of our study that wars come from the flesh, which is nothing more than the internal enemy that is waging war against our spirit. And we saw how we have to crucify the flesh on a daily basis. And I guess if we're really honest with ourselves, many times it's a moment-by-moment basis, depending in the situations that we find ourselves in. And thus, crucify the flesh, put it to death, is important. James speaks to these believers, and what he's doing really is he's rebuking them for what's going on in their lives. What do I mean? Well, he sees wars. He sees fights going on between the brethren. And the reason for these battles is their selfish desires. It's the flesh, plain and simple. Remember, we looked at the word pleasure or lust in James 4:1 and 4:2. It's hedone in the Greek. We get our English words hedonist and hedonism from. And that's never positive. It's an uncontrolled desire to fulfill every passion of the heart, to satisfy sensual desires. It's selfishness. It's the flesh. And look at our world today. Don't we see that today? Absolutely. Here's the thing. If you're at war with someone, if you're fighting with someone, if you're seeking your own fleshly desires instead of what God desires, you need to repent and surrender your life to the Spirit of God and let Him guide you in your speech and in your actions. Remember what we read in that first study on where do wars come from? Look at verse 1 of James chapter 4. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I guess we should all be praying, Lord, help us to crucify our flesh, to die to self. More of you, less of me. Then in part 2 of our study, Where Do Wars Come From?, we looked at the world. And we saw how the world wants to mold us. The world wants to conform us into its image. And God wants to transform our lives. The world is the external enemy in our lives. And when we studied these verses, we saw how we can't live in the world system. A world system that is antagonistic towards God, is living contrary to the ways of God. And we're to live for God. You see, we can't serve two masters, Jesus tells us. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You're going to surrender to one of them, and one of them is going to control your life. And thus, the whole idea is surrender fully to Him because the Holy Spirit is jealous towards us and He wants what's best for our lives. You know, we talked about D.L. Moody and what he wrote regarding this issue of the world. He said, the church is full of people who want one eye for the world and the other for the kingdom of God. Therefore, everything is blurred. One eye is long and the other is short. All is confusion. When the Spirit of God is on us, the world looks very empty. The world has a very small hold on us, and we begin to let go our hold of it and lay hold of the things eternal. This is the church's need today. And yeah, if it was needed back in Moody's day, it's obviously needed in our day as well. remember what we read in James 4, verses 4 and 5 regarding this. He said, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" Well, this morning in part 3 of our study, Where Do Wars Come From?, we're going to see that the devil also plays a role in these wars. We call this the infernal enemy, you might say. And here's the thing, because this all flows together. If you're living for the flesh, if you're living in the world, then the devil's going to take that pride in your heart and he will use it to his advantage and he will destroy you, destroy your witness. And we'll see that in our study this morning. Let me just share this with you. Dale Hayes gives us this illustration of what the devil is like. And if we give him just a sliver of a chance by opening the door to our life, he will get in. This is what he said. "On a recent trip to Haiti, I heard a Haitian pastor illustrate to his congregation the need for total commitment to Christ. His parable was this. A certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man wanted very badly to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out, found the carcass of a dead dog, and hung it from the single nail he still owned. Soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. The Haitian pastor's conclusion: if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation." We need to be careful. Just allowing one little thing in our life can open the door for just a boatload of trouble. Don't allow the devil to defeat you. And we're going to see that this morning. And how do we do that? Well, I think we'll see it's a lot different than many Christians think today. So with that as our background, we're going to pick up in James chapter 4 in verse 6. Again, looking at this issue, where do wars come from? And specifically here this morning, the devil. James wrote this. He said, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, I know you're thinking, okay, what about this devil thing? I don't see anything in there about the devil. How does this even fit in here? That's true. It doesn't say that. But what is a characteristic of the devil? And he uses this many times in our lives. The characteristic is pride. Don't miss that. It's the very thing that brought Lucifer or Satan down. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, we're told this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Here we see five "I will" statements. And it's definitely an I problem, not a visual problem, but a capital I problem. And Lucifer was not forced to do this. This came from his heart. And it was manifested then in his words and his deeds. Pride filled his heart and overflowed into his life. He isn't concerned with the will of God, but he wants to be God. That's pretty much the issue here. "I will ascend into heaven." You know, heaven's going to be my home, my place of honor. It's all about me. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll be enthroned and exalted above all other angelic beings." In essence, he really was. He was the one who was in charge of all the angels. But it wasn't good enough. He wanted to be a title. He wanted to be somebody, right? He ended up being nobody. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation." Man, that's really bold. "I will sit in the place of glory and honor and attention." He's the top one. Give me the glory. Give me the honor. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And really, it's not plural. It should be cloud. And I believe it's speaking of the Shekinah glory. the glory of God, that he's going to rise above it, ascend higher than God. And the last one, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be even greater than him. That's boldness. That's pride. And yet, think about it. How many today try to sit upon the throne of God themselves? And please understand that there is a powerful lesson for us to learn from this, because pride, the pride that brought Lucifer down, brings us down as well. Solomon said in Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit and with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, Lucifer and anyone who exalts himself above God will be brought down. You can't fight against God and win. I mean, how does the creation think he's better than the creator who created him? That's just simple pride. We think too highly of ourselves, and as we do, we will be brought down. I know we're probably thinking, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm not that prideful. I trust in God. This is not something I'm even concerned about. That's pride itself. I don't mean to trouble you by that, but it's true. It's an I problem. It's about me. And it's kind of interesting, because the church has been taught for years now, what do you want? How can I take care of you? Do you realize that's not what the church is about? The church is about others. When people come into a church, it's about how can I minister to the people here? What can I do to help? You see, it's always about others. But we've made it now an I problem. The church has a big problem with this. Because now we have to entertain people. We got to make them feel good. I'm not going to talk about sin because, you know, I don't want to offend you guys, because you guys have a fragile self-esteem. No, I'm sorry. You know, when you teach the Word of God, when you teach the book of James, how could you not be offended? He starts out from the very beginning, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's like a slap in the face already. And then through the whole letter that he writes, he is trying to not beat us up, but to encourage us to grow, to take an inventory of our lives and see where we stand and see areas, Lord, help me in this area. I'm struggling here. You see how important that is? Growing in the Lord, maturing in the Lord. Again, listen to verse 6 here in James 4. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you read that, did that ever trouble you, that God will give to us more grace? Do you ever think about that? How does God give us more grace? I thought he just gives us grace. How does he give us more grace? Did that ever just kind of boggle your mind? What James is speaking of here is that God will give us what we need in the situations we face ourselves in. Think about it. You know, we can talk about, well, what if your life was on the line? Would you die for Christ? And I'm sure we'd probably say, well, yeah, sure. But God didn't give us the grace to endure that. Why? Because we don't need it right now. But as we're going through situations, he gives to us exactly what we need to endure the situation we're going through. The other end of the spectrum is we lash out because we're not receiving the grace that we need. We're not submitting to the Holy Spirit. So we lash out at people. That's not what we're to do. God gives us the power, the strength for the situations we find ourselves in. Paul in Romans 5:20 said, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, it's not a license to sin. Absolutely not. But the idea about grace abounding much more, it's superabounding, more than you could ever imagine. And you think about it, when you sin, we beat ourselves up. Now, there's nothing wrong with, you know, saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong there. So we don't get accustomed to the sin that we're involved in. But don't live in that. You give it to God and you move on. And what an amazing grace it is. You know, when we would think, well, God's going to be angry or judgment. No, his grace superabounds to us. God's grace is always there. It's always greater than the sin you've committed. It doesn't matter how bad it's been. And again, it's not a license to sin. If you could just go and sin and it doesn't bother you at all, I would, be concerned about your salvation. When we sin, we know we did wrong and we're grieved in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's convicting us. So that's not the idea that it's a license to sin, not at all. But God's grace is infinite. It's inexhaustible. And what's the problem? Pride. Pride is the problem. If you're arrogant, self-seeking, it's all about you, you're not going to receive this grace to walk by. Well, wait, I thought this grace was a gift. Grace is a gift, but you have to appropriate it into your life by faith. You have to obey God. He gives us the grace we need to walk, but he's not going to give us something that we're not seeking. And if we think we could do it on our own, he'll let us until we reach that point where we surrender. We say, Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Pride needs to be broken or it will destroy you. God wants us to abandon self-effort and to humble ourselves before him. Why? He wants to fill us with his Spirit. He wants to guide us. He wants to give us the grace we need to live by. And James, wants these Jewish believers who were scattered for their faith to other areas to mature in the faith. God gives grace to the humble, he's telling them. And he gives us more grace. The devil wants to destroy us. God wants to build us up. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, note the contrast. Note it always. Observe how weak we are, how strong he is. How proud we are, how condescending he is. How erring we are, and how infallible he is. How changing we are, and how immutable he is. How provoking we are, and how forgiving he is. Observe how in us there is only ill and how in him there is only good. Yet our ill but draws his goodness forth and he still blesseth. Oh, what a rich contrast. Oh, that's our God. I don't know. The more I read about our God, the more I am just amazed at his love for us. Now, James also says God resists the proud. And the word resist in the Greek is a military term, kind of picturing an army ready for battle. Yeah, God's ready to fight against the proud spirit or a spirit that is arrogant or boastful. He wants to break it. And it's not really a battle for him. He just waits till we come to the end of ourselves. The word proud, Barclay comments like this. He says, the word literally means one who shows himself above other people. Even the Greeks hated this pride. One described it as a certain contempt for all other people. Another, a Christian writer, called it the citadel and summit of all evils. The real terror of this pride is that it is a thing of the heart. It certainly means haughtiness, but the man who suffers from it might well appear to be walking in downcast humility, while all the time there was in his heart a vast contempt for his fellow men. This pride shuts itself off from God for three reasons. It does not know its own need. It walks in proud self-sufficiency. It cherishes its own independence. It will be beholden to no man. It will not even be beholden to God. It does not recognize its own sin. A pride like that cannot receive help because it does not know that it needs help, and therefore it cannot ask. It loves not God, but itself. Yeah, and God wants to break that. And I don't know, you probably heard the story about this gentleman who won the Humblest Man Award, and he got this big, prize and big, ribbon, and he started wearing it around, and the committee came and took it away from him. Isn't that how it goes, though, sometimes? It's hard because, we can let pride just build up in our lives, and it starts out very subtle. And pretty soon, things are out of control. What's happening? Well, God didn't move. You did. You moved away from God. In fact, in Proverbs 6, it talks about six things the Lord hates. One of them is a proud look. And that proud look is linked to murder. That's how bad the Lord sees it. He hates it. If someone says to you, good job, what happens? Our chest swells up. Yeah, looks pretty good, didn't it? Look at that job I did. You know, it's kind of like me when I was cleaning the snow off the roof. I was really, this is awesome. I'm almost done. And then the ladder goes out and, you know, $15,000 later in a hospital visit there I went. What a mess. We have to be careful. We have to pay attention. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord because, you know, pride will shoot up as fast as weeds in our garden, right? Isn't it amazing? Weeds can grow under any conditions. Rain, drought, cold, warm, doesn't matter. And you think, you know, you just dug up all the weeds, you go back the next day, what is going on here? There's a problem. If you don't dig down to the roots, they will grow back. And that's pride. How do we deal with it? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humility. The grace of God. It's not that our humility earns us grace, but as we humble ourselves before God, we place ourselves in a position to receive His grace. Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." What a great perspective that is. God is enthroned in heaven and the earth is at his command. It's his footstool. If you don't get that, then you try to do things your own way and in the end you end up losing. He's the one who's in control. And, you know, we can boast in all that we've done, but the Lord gives us a correct perspective here on this issue. God's saying you have only given back to him that which he has already given to you. He created in the first place. What does God want from us? He doesn't want big, beautiful monuments made with our hands, but he wants a person who is poor in spirit, recognizing they can't do it on their own. They can't do anything about their sinful condition. They can't do anything apart from him that he will accept. He's looking for a person who is contrite in spirit, humble before him. He's looking for a person who trembles at his word or to have godly fear of what he has said and apply these things to their lives. You know, too often people come before God with all they have for him, and it's a proud spirit. You know, Lord, man, if I didn't do it, it wouldn't get done. Really? You mean God couldn't do it apart from you? Then God's in trouble, right? God can do anything. He's God. And again, Spurgeon said, "They tremble at the searching power of God's word. Do you never come into this place and sit down in the pew and say, 'Lord, grant that thy word may search me and try me, that I may not be deceived.' Certain people must always have sweets and comforts, but God's wise children do not wish for these in undue measure. Daily bread we ask for, not daily sugar." Oh, I mean, Spurgeon is speaking to us today as well. You know, we should all come in here going, "Lord, what do you have for me?" You know, I get a double whammy, okay? I'm doing the studies and, you know, hearing James, and the Lord's like, boom, 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 oh, man. And then I'm teaching it. I'm like, wow, here we go again. This is an issue. And we're not in the book of James just because we picked the book of James. I truly believe God, this is where God wanted us. But we have to be careful because, again, pride can come up in many different ways. One article said, "A while back, someone informed me that my car's rear left tire, or was it the right rear tire, was low on air. Now, in fact, I had no idea how to put air in a car tire. I don't want to be prideful, but I do know how to do that. So I turned to a friend, a close friend, I'll have you know, and asked him for help. In such a moment, the godly and servant-hearted response from a friend would be to cheerfully answer, 'Yes, let me help you.' Instead, my good friend exclaimed, 'I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. You don't know how to put air in your tire?' On and on like this he went until he faced me squarely and added, 'You, my friend, are a moron.'" That's a buddy, isn't it? You know? Gotta love that. My friend was merely having fun at my expense, but the truth of the matter is that on a previous occasion, I had actually tried on my own to put air in my car's tire. As I knelt to place the air hose on the stem, or whatever that little dealie's called where you attach the hose to the tire, the extremely loud noise that erupted was intimidating. You know how that goes. The loud ringing started. Ding, 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 ding. I was suddenly consumed by an intense fear that my tire was only seconds from blowing up. It's gonna explode, I told myself, and you're gonna die. And at your funeral, all your friends, while wiping away tears in the midst of their mourning, will be shaking their heads and saying to themselves, what an idiot.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.